Brother Weil, to all of the ladies here today, we have a gift prepared for you. And as you leave today, there'll be a table in the foyer. And every lady, we want you to have a gift to commemorate Mother's Day. And we honor motherhood. And we thank the Lord for the ladies of our church that are determined to raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and for godly grandmothers who are lifting up grandchildren in prayer and living a godly example before them. Never underestimate the power of a grandmother on her knees. I know that there are many testimonies of wayward children who, because of the prayers of grandma, made it back, their feet back on the path the right way that God was leading. And I thank the Lord for you today. So ladies, please be mindful of that gift. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Ruth, chapter 1 in God's Word this morning. As you're turning in your Bibles to Ruth, chapter 1, I want to just say that there are many Bible students who regard the book of Ruth as perhaps the sweetest love story, apart from God's love for us, that there is in all of the Bible. The sweetest and dearest love story that there is in all of the Bible, and it well may be. And today I want to take a few moments and bring a message entitled, A Compassionate Daughter-in-Law. Now, sometimes we joke around about the in-laws, don't we? And sometimes, maybe for cause, I'm not sure. I think proverbially it may be difficult to get along at times with the in-laws, but here is an example from God's Word of a time when it worked wonderfully. And I want you to, today from God's Word, see a picture of a compassionate daughter-in-law. And really, I want to say that she was not just a daughter-in-law, she was a daughter in love. And I believe that it was love, not some civil paper that said that Ruth was married to Mahlon. No, it was the love of God demonstrated in that relationship and then shared between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. And it is a powerful and riveting story that gives us hope as Gentiles that the love of God is available and the mercy and the grace of God is available not just to the Jew, but also to a Moabitess woman named Ruth, also to a Gentile named Mark Chappell, also available to you, a Gentile. And today, this stands as great hope for those that are outside of the Commonwealth of Israel, not a Jew by birth, because here's a beautiful picture of a woman who was considered by Hebrew standards and culture to be from a heathen people. And yet, she was allowed of God to be named in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ and to bear a son that would be named Obed, who would bear a son named Jesse, who would bear a son named David, who would ascend to a throne, and one day our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever on the throne of Ruth's great-grandson. You think of it. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. Ruth chapter 1, in verse number 16, we read this. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Heavenly Father, today, it's hard to comprehend this kind of love in a world that thinks so little of godly friendship and relationships. It's hard to comprehend the grace of Jesus to a heathen woman and to us. But today, somehow, I pray that as we examine this great friendship, this great relationship, that our hearts would be stirred within us. And somehow might we be more determined to love as you have loved us. And Lord, today, if there be one in this room that does not know thee as Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. There are a few verses in the Scripture that can stir a person's heart like the ones that we have read when we consider that level of commitment. Not only did Ruth, at a time previous to this, take the hand of Naomi's son, Mahlon, and make a similar commitment now after the death of her husband, after the death of her father-in-law. She looks into the eyes of her mother-in-law and makes a vow to her in love that every mother in here wishes she could hear from her own child. Perhaps they do not expect such a vow from a daughter-in-law, but it's one that every mother in here today, just the same, would love to hear from their own child. To think that it came from a daughter-in-law is a beautiful thing. I want you to understand that this compassionate woman named Ruth is used by God to picture for us how that in His sovereignty, what we may not understand and what we count as catastrophic can be turned around for our good and for His glory. And no doubt there are people in this room today that may find themselves in the very situation of Naomi. Her husband had died. Elimelech had taken them during the time of famine as a family. And they had gone to the land of Moab to find food and water. And while living there in Moab, his two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, took Moabite wives. Chilion took a wife named Orpah. And Mahlon took a wife named Ruth. And they were happy. And as they dwelt there, Elimelech died. It was not long after that that Chilion and Mahlon also died. And so as they were confronted with these devastating circumstances, Naomi thought that the only course that she could take would be to return to Bethlehem, to be with her kinsmen there, and that she would leave her daughters-in-law in the land of their birth to be comforted by their own blood relatives. And so she said in verse 8 to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." I want you to notice something about this person, Ruth, that exemplifies our loving Lord and the way that He has loved us. And that is that, first of all, we see that Ruth sorrowed. She sorrowed. She sorrowed for the plight of Naomi. She didn't think, "Hey, I'm free. I'm footloose now. I'm a single woman. I'll go find a better looking man, or I'll find one that has a little more money, or I'll just let Naomi go home and I'll do my own thing and take care of myself." But she loved her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she sorrowed for her. She put herself for just a moment in her situation, and she could identify with the pain that Naomi was feeling, perhaps the bitterness that was in her heart, because she too had only recently lost her husband, Naomi's son. She understood from her own experience the pain and the hurt. Today I'm talking to many ladies in this room who can identify with the pain of Naomi. You can identify with the pain of Ruth because of what you yourself have endured. And maybe, just maybe, you'll discover a dimension of love through pain that would have perhaps never manifested itself apart from tragedy in the life. No one asks for trouble. No one looks for death to come. We have great ideals and fond hopes of what the future may bring. And when things do not go as we plan for them to go, sometimes we can become like Naomi, filled with the gall of bitterness, and say, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitter, For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me, his handmaid. Every man in here, as every woman, can look to tragedy and thinking that there could be no good coming from this. And yet God in His sovereignty planned a famine that would lead a family from Bethlehem all the way into Moab, knowing that they would bear sons and those sons would marry daughters of Moab, and that those sons would die only to bring those people back to Bethlehem so that the goodwill of God may bring Him glory even in the midst of death and famine that no one would look for and no one would take joy in. But we see the providential hand of God, and it's as if it were that we were looking at that patchwork quilt from the underside, thinking that it makes no sense. It looks like chaos and anything but a work of beauty, only from heaven's view one day to look and see the great beauty that God has wrought through what we consider to be something terrible, something that brought sorrow. Ruth sorrowed for Naomi because she loved her. She loved her. She was a different nationality. They were different religion. They had different gods. They ate different foods. They had different laws. They dressed a little differently. And yet, despite whatever differences that there may have been, Ruth loved Naomi. And she sorrowed because of this. It caused her to want to leave the land of her birth and be at her side and to serve her as her friend, not just a daughter-in-law. She loved her. Ruth was sorrowing because as Naomi was determined to leave, she knew she would miss the fellowship if somehow she were left behind. Some of you have a friend like that. Maybe they're kin. Maybe not by birth, perhaps by marriage. And the Lord has allowed you to have the common denominator of Jesus to bind that relationship together. And when that person hurts, you hurt with them. And somehow you can find comfort in knowing that through the sorrow and through the pain, that God is sovereign and that He doeth all things well. I want you to notice here that in verse number 14, the Bible says, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She wouldn't turn loose of her. She refused to let go of her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, don't even ask me that. Mom, entreat me not to leave thee or to return. Why? She wanted to stay with her. She said, whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I'll lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and shall be buried there. And the Lord, do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You know what she said to her mother-in-law? I will stay with you until death do us part. Until death do us part. Secondly, we see that she stayed. Ruth stayed. While Orpah was leaving, Ruth was cleaving. And today, perhaps there are those that, like Orpah, are saying, you know, I'm going to go back to what is more comfortable. I'm going to live my life for me. I'm not going to be governed by a love for others. I will be governed by a love for myself. Now, this is not to say that Orpah was some wicked individual. It is to say, however, there was a bond that existed between Ruth and Naomi that was perhaps not quite there with Orpah and Naomi. And at first she would have gone, but it didn't take much for her eventually to leave while Ruth stayed. I find in God's Word that love stays when things get tough. Love determines, I'm just going to stick. I'm just going to stay. I'm just going to hang in here. Because love hopeth all things and believeth all things and endureth all things. And love never fails. That I'm just going to hang in here. And yet today, we find all around us people who are in relationships that once claimed to be in love, and now they're looking for the exit signs when things get rough. And today, may we look at a woman named Ruth, who was not of the people of Israel, who came from a different religion, that didn't dress like them or eat their foods, but because of love, she determined, I'm going to stay, even though we've suffered the tragedy of 3 men in our family who have died. Even though it was a famine that occasioned this relocation. Even though now it seems like the family is being splintered, I am going to stay. And today, maybe there's someone in this room within the sound of my voice who's in a difficult relationship and you made a vow to love and things have gotten tough. My friend, real love is going to stay. When the going gets tough, it says, the Lord do so to me and more if aught but death will separate us. Ruth determined to stay. And it gives us a beautiful picture of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Our eternal bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Himself, made this commitment. Whither thou goest, I will go. Even unto the end of the world, He said, I'll go with you there. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Friends, the Lord God loved you so much that He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And here, in the life of a woman converted from a pagan religion to Jehovah God, understanding from the life of Naomi that her God was not a God of stone that did not care about her, but one that she had a real and living relationship with. Jehovah God. There was a day, no doubt, from the words of this book, where that Ruth embraced Jehovah as her God. For she said, thy God shall be my God. It was no casual statement that she made. She determined to stay. And the Lord said, I'll never leave you. And I'm going to tell you that the compassion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause you to stay when everyone else would tell you to leave. You'll stay. As we go down through the book of Ruth, we notice in chapter 2, that Ruth returned with Naomi. And they came to Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. And the Bible tells us that she began to glean in the field of Boaz. Boaz was the near kinsman to Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. And in Hebrew culture, the near kinsman was the one who by right could continue the family name, had the first right of refusal to purchase family property and possessions, and could have the opportunity to look after that family should he choose to do so. But it was done entirely at his will. It was not incumbent upon him legally. It was his right to do so. The Bible tells us that as they began to go out into the fields, the Bible says here in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And he said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Let me pause for a moment here and make a statement. I want us to notice, thirdly, that Ruth served. She served. She served her mother-in-law. She didn't serve her self-interest. But as she went into the field, the Bible tells us here that her hap was, or by chance, she happened to find herself in the field of Boaz. She'd never met Boaz. She didn't know the relatives of Elimelech. There'd never been any formal introductions. They arrived in Bethlehem at the time of the harvest. It was a busy time. And as they were trying to get situated, Ruth determined, I'll go and I'll glean in the fields. And as was the custom, the widows were allowed to follow along behind the gleaners who were harvesting the grain. And whatever kernels of grain would fall by the wayside, the law said that the widows could glean of those grains and take them legally. And so she went through the fields following along behind the harvesters who were gleaning the grain and would pick up after them. And it just so happened, her hap was that she began to glean in the field of Boaz. Can I tell you something? There are no happenstances or coincidences with God. It just so happened that there was a famine in the land, and it just so happened that Elimelech took his boys and his wife and went to Moab, and it just so happened that they married Moabitess women, and it just so happened that Naomi's husband died, and it just so happened that the boys died. Listen, there was no circumstantial happenstance. It wasn't a great big series of coincidences that brought this all to pass. I'm going to tell you why. It happened because God is sovereign. It happened because God had an eternal purpose through which He would use Naomi, through which He would use Ruth, through which He would use Boaz, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our kinsman redeemer who would save us, as it were, and continue us, as it were. Friends, I'm going to tell you, there's no coincidence with God. He's a sovereign God. You're not here today. It just didn't happen that you drove into the parking lot today and that somehow you liked the color of the church and you wandered in to see what was going on here. No, God, by His divine appointment, led you to this place, and He knew the needs of your life, and He knew what He would be putting on the heart of this preacher, and He knew at the same time how it would hit the mark in your life. God knew it. It wasn't just a great big coincidence. I'm going to tell you, as you're serving the Lord and as you're determined to invest your life in the service of others, you're going to discover that there's all these coincidences that start to work out for the best and for the good, and they're not really coincidences at all. You see, the Lord is orchestrating you, your life, and He's leading your steps along the pathway. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Job said, for He knoweth the way that I take, for when I am tried by a famine, for when I am tried by death, for when I am tried by the death of my children, for when I am tried by the separation from loved ones, I shall come forth as gold. Why? Because of a great coincidence? No, because of a loving God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And today, would you embrace that Savior who loves you so much that He's orchestrating your life and He's leading you down the pathway so that He can bless your life for your good and His glory. And today, we see in the book of Ruth that that's precisely what He was doing. Through tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, that would lead to eternal glory. Praise Him. She served because of love. The choir sang that song, Trust and Obey. And as an interlude in that song, they sang, I will serve Thee because I love Thee. There is no greater motivation under heaven for service than the love of God. Ruth loved Naomi and served her because of love. And I would say this, that love will always find an expression of service. I told my Sunday school class this morning in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says there, Beloved, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Talk is cheap sometimes, my friend. Although, listen, the Lord Jesus told us He loved us a lot. You know that? He said it right out loud. He said, Man, as my Father loves me, I love you like that. And He said, you know, the way I love you, that's how I want you to love each other. The Lord told us He loved us, but that's not where it stopped, my friend. He demonstrated His love for us by His death on the cross. And you know, you can say that you love your family, but if you never serve them, I would say that talk is cheap. Because love will always find an outlet of service. Ruth did not think, I can find a better looking man. I can find a more wealthier man. I'm going to go out and find a better relationship. And I'm unfulfilled in my life because I don't have a man. And I know some women that feel like I'm going to be unfulfilled for life if I don't have a man. Listen, that is true. The man's name is Jesus. And that's the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. That's it. You know, if you find the guy that you think can meet all your needs and make you happy, don't hook up with him. Because he's only going to disappoint you. He can't do it. And that's too heavy a cross to put on a human's shoulders. Amen. All the men ought to be saying, Amen, that's right, preacher. Right? Trying to lower your wife's expectations of you here, give you a break a little bit. Ruth sought to meet the needs of her kin. You know what she did? She gleaned for Naomi first. If you read it, we'll not take the time this morning. The Bible tells us that the reapers came to Boaz at the end of the day and he was inquiring, who is this woman? And they said, she's a Moabitess and she's a relative of your brother Elimelech, his daughter-in-law. And we find that they said of her, she's been here all day except for a little bit that she went to the house. Why do you think she went to the house? I don't think she was taking a siesta. You know why I think she went to the house? She went to check on Naomi. She went to take some grain to Naomi in case she was hungry. Her life was about somebody else and not her own desires or needs. Quickly, we find there in verse number 17 of chapter 2. Let me back up because I can't pass through this book without giving you this. It's so good. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. In other words, what he was saying is, don't make her just pick up whatever grain falls by the wayside. Let her go right in amongst the fields and take whatever she wants and don't say anything about it. Amen? You know what God will do for you? When you're in the place of God's appointment and you're determined to serve, God is going to say, look, I'm going to see to it that your every need is met. And not only that, look at what he said in verse number 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. You know what he was saying to the harvesters? I want you to take some of the grain out of the bag that you've harvested it into. And I want you to drop handfuls along her pathway on purpose. On purpose, drop some grain so she doesn't have to work that hard for it. I want her to know that someone's looking after her and somebody cares. And sometimes when you think, you know, life has been unkind to me, and my husband is gone, and I don't know how my needs are going to be met, and I don't have any family around me save my mother-in-law, and she's in the gall of bitterness and having a hard time and going through depression, and I don't like how my life is turning out. But when you're in the place of God's appointment and doing what God has called you to do, I'm going to tell you what the Lord will do. He'll send some gleaners along to encourage your heart, and they'll not rebuke you for being at that place. And not only that, God will say, hey, I'm going to leave you some handfuls on purpose because you're doing the thing that I've called you to do. And in the midst of tragedy, you'll find triumph and you'll receive joy because of the provision of God. My friend, today, as hap would have it, she landed in the field of Boaz, and Boaz was her near kinsman. And he said, I want you men to look out for her. Don't let any of the young men try to have their way with her. You look after her and protect her. And not only that, I want you to give her some grain on purpose. God will purpose to do you good when you determine to serve Him. Ruth supported Naomi, we find. Fourthly, she supported her. It wasn't like she thought, well, you know, Elimelech, you know, he left her some land. She could, you know, sell that land and support herself. And she, you know, she got family back in Bethlehem. They can take care of her and things like that. No, she said, I'm going to go to the field and I'm going to take care of my mother-in-law. It's not anybody else's responsibility to take care of her. She's my mother-in-law. I'll take care of her. She supported her. You know, the Bible doesn't just say, honor thy father and thy mother. You know what it says? Jesus commanded the Pharisees and the Jews during His earthly ministry not just to honor their father and mother, but to care for them in their old age. God took every one of the man-word commandments and led them to a higher standard because of love. And here was a loving woman that said, not only am I going to honor Naomi, but as she grows older, I'm going to care for her. I'll support her. I will do whatever is necessary. She said in verse 2, let me go into the field and glean. I'm going to work to take care of you. That's what love does. Ruth supported her emotionally. She held her. She kissed her. She told her she loved her. She journeyed with her. She looked after her. She fed her. It wasn't just that she brought home a check or she brought home some food. She supported her in every way. And the Bible tells us in verse number 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." The Bible tells us here that Ruth had trusted in Jehovah God. And Boaz, who did not know her, could see that. And he had heard it. She supported her mother-in-law physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Sometimes mothers are proud of themselves because they give their children 3 square meals a day. Rarely do we ever hear a mother say, "I feed my kids 2 square meals a day." Right? Most of us would think, "I think you got that a little off. Isn't it supposed to be 3? I thought it was 3. Right? Why then is it that we want to educate their minds and take them to Disneyland to have a social experience? And we want to feed their bodies and neglect their spirit. We make school compulsory. We make hygiene and meal times compulsory. And we make church times and spiritual occasions discretionary. Ruth cared for 3 parts of her mother-in-law: spirit, soul, and body. I want you to notice quickly, the Bible tells us that Ruth had come to trust in Jehovah God, the God of Israel, under whose wings she was come to trust. And we find, number 5, that Ruth submitted. She submitted herself to God first. She was trusting God. And then she maintained her virtue before the Lord. And her testimony was well known. It was spoken of in chapter 3. And the Bible says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as that ye followest not the young men, and whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What was Boaz telling her? Everyone in the town, everyone in the city of David, that wasn't the city of David yet, everyone knows that you're a virtuous woman. Everyone knows that of you. Why? Because she submitted herself to the God in whom she trusted, and God did not let her down. He provided her with a near kinsman. She was willing to do what she was told. Her mother-in-law said, "Here's what you do. Go down to the threshing floor." And when Boaz lays down at the on the threshing floor by the pile of grain, then lay down beside him and cover yourself up with his blanket, as it were. And when he awakes, he'll tell you what to do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was from another country and that was not my custom and I didn't understand that, I would be terrified to do something like that. In fact, it would have been nothing in a day like that for someone to be startled out of sleep and to take her life. But she had to trust that she was in God's care, and she trusted her mother-in-law, and she did what she was told. She was in submission to the leadership in her life, and then she obeyed the voice of her near kinsman who stood in the place of Elimelech to her. And I want you to see that the Bible is wonderful, because the Bible tells us that in chapter 4, Boaz realized that there was another man who was nearer kinsman to Elimelech than he was. And so he determined to do the right thing, and he went to the gate of the city where the elders of the city would make judgments and hear disputes and make rulings. Instead of courts, they had religious leaders that heard what the people had to say. We are in such a litigious society today. Every time two people, even if they're Christians, have a dispute, they want to start to suing somebody. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It's a shame. It is utterly a shame among you that two brothers in the Lord have to take one another to court to work out a dispute. It's a shame. But we find that Boaz went to the gate of the city, and he went through the proper channels to become the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is goel, and Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. And Boaz became a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescued us and who gave us life again as our near kinsman. And He took us into His own family, the family of God, and He determined to care for us and to provide for us. And because Ruth did that which God had appointed her to do, lastly we find in her love she secured Naomi. She secured the future of Naomi and of Elimelech forever because she cared. Can I tell you today that the world does not care how much you know until it knows how much you care? And the whole city knew that this was a virtuous woman, but they came to know that she was a loving woman. And it made the difference. The Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. It'll make a difference. She cared for Naomi and for her future, and she secured the family's name. And the bitterness, the Mara, was turned to joy because of love. So, she had a son, named him Obed. He had a son, named him Jesse. And he had a son, and named him David, who became king. And a Moabitess, Gentile woman, took part in bringing the Messiah, Jesus, to earth. And Jesus forever will rule and reign on the throne of her great-grandson. Because there was a famine, and her father-in-law died, and her brother-in-law died, and her husband died, and her mother-in-law was going to leave, and she didn't know what to do or where her next meal was coming from, but God was working everything out for her good and His glory. And she came to rest beneath His wings and to trust Him. Compassion doesn't just say, I feel sorry for you. It does something about it. And the Bible tells us the Lord was moved with compassion. And He didn't just weep tears because He felt bad for His people that were as sheep scattered abroad and having no shepherd. He went to the cross. And today, I'm going to tell you something. Your bitter, angry existence as a person can be turned to joyfulness and peace because of just such compassion. The Lord will bless you if you come to rest and trust beneath His wings. And you find yourself in the place of His appointment, doing the thing that He's called you to do. He'll see to it with the handfuls on purpose. that your every need is cared for. And He'll secure you forever. She said, "Whither thou goest, I will go." Mom, "Wherever thou lodgest, I will lodge. And where thou diest, I will die and be buried there. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Naomi, I love you. I'm not going anywhere. I'll follow you to the end of the world. And I'll care for you there." The Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." My friends, this is not a story about a woman and her mother-in-law alone. It's a picture of the great love of God for you. And if your life seems to be one tragedy after another, and your life is bitter, recognize it was a famine that started this all out, and that God wants to turn this around for your good and His glory, if you'll let Him. And so, your hap today, no, your appointment today was with God at Freeway Baptist Church. He knows what you need. He'll take care of it. Father, we pray that as we consider your word, that we would never look at the book of Ruth quite the same again. And because of that, may we never consider the love of God for us the same as we ever have. Lord, I pray that today You'd be glorified in the invitation time. If there be one here that's not certain of heaven, may today be that day when they trust You. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one is looking about. Perhaps there's one in this room today that would say, "Pastor, I've listened to the message and I'm not sure that my eternity is secure. I'm not sure if I died today that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I'm concerned about that. I'd like to be sure. Not sure that my sins are forgiven, that heaven is my home." He would say, "Pastor, I don't want you to embarrass me, but I would appreciate it if you would pray for me. I'd like to be sure that heaven is my home." If there's one like that today, you'd say, "Pastor, don't embarrass me, but please pray for me." If there's one like that, I want you to slip your hand up so that I can see where you're seated and pray for you. "Pray for me. Here's my hand. Just put it up and write that down. Pray for me today. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, Pastor. I'd like to be sure." Just slip it up and write that down. I'll see and pray for you. Maybe there's someone here today that would say, "My life has been filled with bitterness and tragedy. And today I want to take hope in knowing that God is in control and that He wants to work this out for my good and His glory. And today I want to trust. I want to rest beneath His wings and trust Him for that. Pray for me, Pastor. Here's my hand. My life has been bitter and filled with problems, but I'm going to rest beneath His wings and trust that He's working this out for my good and for His glory. Pray for me. God bless you and God bless you." Are there others? Just slip it up and write that down. Perhaps God is working in your life about some other need. Maybe you have a relationship that God's placed you in and you've been distressed about it. Maybe you've been looking for the exit signs and the Lord says, "Today I want you to stay." You'd say, "Pray for me, Pastor. I want to do the right thing in this relationship. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I want to do the right thing." God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. In a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And when we do, whether you've lifted your hand or not, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, I want to invite you from where you'll be standing to walk to the front. I'll meet you here and I'll have someone take a Bible and show you from God's Word how that the greatest need of your life may be met. You can be sure of heaven. Maybe you're here today and you need to join this local church, or perhaps today the Lord is speaking to you about following Him in believer's baptism, or maybe you just want to kneel and say, "Lord, I'm going through tragedy after tragedy and I'm going to trust that You're a sovereign God working this out for my good. And I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to serve you. I'll look for the handfuls that you leave. I know that it's only as I'm in the place doing the thing that you've called me to do.